Well, this little passage, we're looking at it under the heading of faithful and fruitful servants. We live in a culture that pulls us in many, many different directions. We can easily get sidetracked and forget what's really important. What are the important truths of God's word? And that's what Paul is saying to young Timothy. Paul is about, he's in prison. He's written these two letters to Timothy and to Titus. And he wants Timothy to be clear and to be strong in the sense of maintaining the advancement of the gospel. So it's an important target to be following Christ. And the workman is to be useful to the master. If you and I, who are Christians here this morning, we're to be useful somehow in some way. Not always up front, but just in daily life. We are to be workmen and women who are useful to the purposes of God. And these convicting words remind us that godliness and holiness are benchmarks of our Christian life. And we need to take them seriously. And we need to ask ourselves, are these our priorities? Are these my priorities? Are these your priorities? And so Paul turns to this issue that was a big issue in the church where young Timothy was, because there were false teachers who were seeking to undermine Timothy's efforts. And so Timothy is called to stand firm in the gospel and to confront these false teachers. And so these verses in 14 to 19, which I've entitled The Lord's Unashamed Workman and Workwoman, is a number of commands. Some are positive, some are negative. Well, we ask, why is it important to correctly handle the word of God? Because you'll see there in verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. That's Timothy's task. Keep reminding them of these things. And he's reminding us that there are good workmen of God and there are bad workmen of God who are destructive of God's words. He says, remind them, not to wrangle about words. Remind them of what the issues are, and remind them that they are not to teach false doctrine. So Timothy is to be more concerned with the matter of affirming the truths of God's word, of affirming the gospel, rather than being seen to be innovative with new ideas. Keep reminding them of these things. They're vitally important for all of us. We must guard our minds and our hearts. And however long we've been a Christian, some of you have been on the Christian way for decades upon decades, however long that is for each one of us, there is always more for you and I to learn. And why we come to church week by week, we come to learn and to relearn and to learn how to apply it to our lives. We are to be learners, but we're to be keeping on reminding people of these things. Paul reminds them about the danger of ruin that comes from false teaching. Indeed, he speaks in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. For you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he's self-condemned. And in 1 Timothy 6, he says something similar. Verses 3 and 4, if anyone teaches false doctrine, it does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited. He is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and so on. So this is what is a crucial thing for young Timothy to convey to the people that he's ministering to. And so it's not only to keep in mind the things we have learned, but then he also speaks about warning them. Warn them against quarreling about words, about things that are peripheral, things that are really not central to the gospel. And why does he do that? Because there's all kinds of quarrels that are absolutely worthless. It's a waste of time. There's no value in it. And there are ultimately to be people, there are people who want to engage in things that are not really focused straight on the gospel. There's controversy that can happen. And it's possible for us to get off track if we don't take heed to God's word and to keep his word central and not be caught up in all kinds of distractions. Then verse 15, we're told here that Timothy is to present himself in, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the truth. Do your best to present yourself as one approved by God. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're teaching in a Bible study, whether you're teaching young people, or whatever it is, do your best to present yourself, to be clear about what Paul is saying, to know what you're aiming at and moving towards, and know to what you are to avoid. Do your best, he says. Work hard. And so he's exhorting them, make sure you're a good workman, Timothy. Make sure you're handling the truth of God in a right way. So Timothy is to correctly handle the word of God. It requires getting to know the message. It's required to make the message straight to people, to give it straight, and to live it straight in our lives, not just with words, and to be careful of deviating from the truth. We're to avoid moralizing. Timothy is to work hard to keep the church focused on the truth of God. It's a crucial matter for Timothy and for Paul, and it's a crucial matter here today in 2022. He goes on to remind them against godless chatter, verse 16. He's basically saying, run away from godless chatter. Why? Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Isn't it interesting that ungodliness can be seen in churches? Avoid godless chatter. Avoid things that are actually not all that vitally important. Don't indulge in becoming more and more ungodly. Avoid godless chatter. Their teaching, he says, spreads like gangrene. It must be a horrible experience to have gangrene. It eats you away. He says, don't go down that track. You will lose your trust and hope in God. It's a terrible thing. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. And among them, and interestingly here, Paul mentions two guys that have been spreading like gangrene, the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus. And notice, who have departed from the truth. And then they say something about the core truth of the Christian life. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So here Paul is ready to say to Timothy, you've got to call people out when they're distorting the truth, when they're speaking falsehood. And that's what Hymenaeus and Philetus was doing. And they deny, really, the ultimate day of the resurrection when Christ comes. They're getting sidetracked. They're seeking to sidetrack those in this church where Timothy was pastor. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and is in vain. That's the outcome of these false teachers. They destroy the faith of some. But we need to remind ourselves, as we will this morning, that the Lord Jesus' death was followed by his resurrection. And he ascended to heaven and will come about in his coming again. And so what Philetus and Hymenaeus are doing, they're undermining and destroying the truth of God's word. They're rebellious leaders. A bit like those in the book of Numbers 16, where the leaders were rebelling against Moses. And they set themselves above Moses. Moses fell down and said before the Lord that God will show his great power in Numbers 16, verse 34. Fire came down from heaven, and all those false teachers were incinerated. So it's a reminder that God sees and knows and hears. And what Timothy is to do here is to have clarity, is to have accuracy about what God's truth really means. Avoid godless chatter. The effects of their teaching is like gangrene. And they departed from the truth, and they say there's no resurrection. That is not a small thing in the scriptures. It's not a small thing in the life of the Christian. They destroy the faith of some. And Timothy is to be like a good workman who has the tools to handle the word of God well and clear, and to make sure that he's on course. He's to make sure that it lines up with the truths of God's word. Don't be like those individuals who miss the target, who are inaccurate, who do not value the inspiration of Scripture, who twist it and turn it in whatever way pleases them. Notice verse 19 tells us, nevertheless, in spite of all of this, back then and even today, God's solid foundation stands firm. When all around my soul gives way, his word stands firm, sealed with this inscription, that the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness, which Hymenaeus and Philetus weren't doing. And there's a lot in the Bible that tells us about false teachers. God's firm foundation is where we are to stand. The Lord knows those who are his. He only knows all those who are his. We don't always know that. But Paul is saying to Timothy, apply yourself to this aim, to be an unashamed workman of the gospel, speaking it straight as it is, living it out in your life. It's a call to be faithful and straightforward and avoid godless chatter, and know that the Lord knows those who are his, and that the foundation is strong and firm. So the danger for God's people is not to tell it how it is. That's our danger. The fear of man, the Bible tells us, brings a snare. And we're tempted to shy away from engaging in a conversation or from hard and difficult passages or truths. And Paul is saying to Timothy, who was timid at times and weak, as we all are, he wants Timothy to be a straight shooter. He wants Timothy to get it right. And he wants Timothy to know that if you don't get it right, the consequences are dire. So there's a danger for God's people, and it's this, that we can easily be caught up and sidetracked by other things. And so we're to study the Word of God. We're to seek as best we can to make that truth clear, to examine that truth. And so here they are, they're to be good workmen who are not ashamed of the gospel. Hymenaeus and Philetus were to be men who were ashamed of the gospel. They have wandered away from the truth. And you might think, how's that possible? It's very easy. It's just you ignore what the Bible's telling you. And you can put your own slant on it. And as a result of that, if you're a teacher of the Word of God, you're destroying the faith of some. That is not a light issue. We've seen it even in our generation. Gifted preachers, gifted men who spoke the gospel have found, and they're turned away from it. People who sat in church pews, who took the Lord's Supper, who sang the great songs of truth, "If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now." But they've fallen in love with the world. They've been ensnared by the world. They've been distracted by the world. They've not avoided godless chatter. And they've run away from what they once stood for. They'd run away by false teaching. And Paul is saying to Timothy, pursue the truth. Because God has an appointed day when he will judge the world. And those who undermine God's word and who deny the resurrection and pull apart every cornerstone of the Bible and every gospel truth, undermining all of those things, Paul's warning to them is crucial. There was an evangelist in America decades ago, D.L. Moody. He said of the Bible, "Either this book, the Bible, will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, the Bible." One or the other. It'll either keep you from sin, or it will keep you from this book, the Bible. So those who have the form of godliness but deny the power, who say the right thing, who quote the right truth even, who affirm that they are a Christian, but yet fall away. It's possible for any of us, and we need to guard our hearts. It's only the Lord knows those who are his people. He knows the genuine from the fake. He knows that it's ultimately only the Lord who sees the human heart. Everyone who confesses must turn from wickedness. And then in verses 20 to 23, we have the Lord's sanctified people. In other words, people who are becoming more and more like Christ, growing in grace. And you're told there that in this large house there are many articles and so on, and for the purpose of some and the common use. Verse 21, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy and useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So he pictures this large house with all these different cups and containers and all kinds of things for usefulness. And our usefulness is not to be prominent. It's not to be a great influencer. It's to be holy and just and pure and set apart. We're made different. We're made to reflect what Jesus is like. And that's a tall order. But we got to go to the scripture and grasp that and learn how to apply it to our lives. It's a matter really of personal godliness or personal holiness. So the purity of God's people is not a sideline issue. It's not a casual issue. It's a crucial issue. It's the holiness of the inner life that is essential for you and I to exist as Christian believers. And so what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, flee, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. Run away from temptation and danger. Don't get sucked in by it, Timothy. Run away from it. Pursue righteousness. Do you remember when Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife? She made all those advances to him. And he ran away. He ran away. It was either flee or fall to the temptation. And we're reminded in Genesis 4. It says, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. It's a great expression of it. Run away from it, Paul's saying to Timothy. Run away from these things. Run in the opposite direction. Run towards righteousness. Run towards faith and love and hope and peace to be godly. Run into the arms of God. Run into the one who has rescued you and saved you and wants the best for you. Run. Run from sin that is crouching at our door. We face it every day. In other words, make sure you're in a good fellowship where God's word is made clear. Make sure you're establishing good friendships among the people of God. Make sure you're endeavoring to walk the walk of God. It's a commitment to a life of holiness, of Christ-likeness, of becoming more like Jesus. It's not a casual thing. We're to cleanse ourselves from evil, verse 21. We're to seek and pursue God's forgiveness when we fail. Right thinking and right living should be characterized by single-mindedness, by devotion to godliness, by seeking to grow in our Christian life. And we're to run away. We're to run away. We're to flee from the opposite that is negative and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and hope from a pure heart. And you know, the reality is you and I can't do this on our own. That's why we gather on a Sunday. It's why we meet during the week. We can't do this on our own. None of us can do it on our own. We are to be the body of Christ. We need each other. We need godly people who can speak into our lives, who can come alongside us, who can encourage us, who can help us. We're not to be lone rangers. We need each other. And you can look up sometime how many times it speaks of one another in the scriptures. It's the local body of Christ that we have, and wherever God's true people are met this morning, they need each other. We need each other. And Paul's saying, I want you to pursue this with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what God wants. That's what Paul wants for Timothy. In other words, pray together, read the Bible together, listen together, learn together, that we might be faithful servants of the gospel. And then from 23 to 26, we have what I've called the Lord's gentle servants. He says in verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind and able to teach, patiently enduring evil. It's a challenge, isn't it? Paul is saying to young Timothy as he goes about his pastoral ministry that Timothy is to be able to teach. He's to be kind to everyone. He's to be Christ-like. In other words, Paul wants young Timothy to engage in the Word of God about the false teaching that is happening in that place. He wants Timothy to engage gently and kindly, but firmly. He wants Timothy to stand firm and to be faithful to the gospel rather than cower to the errors of those around him. The true teacher of the word is to show that his aim is for the building up of the believer. For a believer who's maybe backslidden needs to be encouraged, to build him up, to be patient with people. He's to show a forgiving spirit towards people who have gone away from things. He's to show them the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy's goal is not to silence objections in order to save face, to shut a person down. No, he wants to be able to show them and teach them wisely. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. That's Timothy's goal. And Paul is saying to Timothy, that's what I want you to aim for in your teaching, because it is that attitude that is going to promote unity and maintain the truth of the gospel. You see these closing verses, 25. Opponents must be gently instructed. See that? Again, the words that Trevor used in some of the kids' talk. Not resentful, but gentle. Opponents must be greatly instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they will come to their senses. So, some here who, some in Paul's mind is, there are those who are verging away, but so that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So that's a great task for young Timothy. He's to be correcting people. Not like a, you know, not like a, an army officer, but gently, kindly, yet firmly. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. That's the aim for a wayward Christian. That's the aim, to bring someone who's got off track, and we all do it at times, and we need to hear God's word, not harshly, not to be a bully, not to be sinfully angry. This is what God uses, is the powerful work of his word in our lives. By meekness and gentleness of Christ, Paul says, I appeal to you. So their teaching is always to be aiming in order that they might be led to repentance, reminding them and encouraging them and speaking to them in clear words, but with gentleness and not feeling above them or beneath them. The Lord knows those who are his. And ultimately it is the Lord who preserves his people. And when error is pointed out to the true Christian, they are taught that they will, the hope is that they turn away from wickedness and turn to the word of God. Words matter. Words matter. And the question for all of us this morning is, do they matter to you? Do they matter to me? These words of Scripture. God's servants must not be quarrelsome, but pastoral, teaching, without bitterness, without resentment, but with grace and truth. And this is the way that Jesus dealt with his enemies, is it not? And we need to keep that goal before us, to be wise servants of God. As I draw to a close, I'm reminded of a man who taught a boys' Bible class in a church in Londonderry, Northern Ireland, for decades. T.S. Mooney was his name. He was a bit of a character. And for many years he taught endless amount of young men in Bible class, week by week. And he was known for always being able to, he was good with words. He was able to summarize his thoughts in a very brief way, which I'm not great at. When someone asked him, on one occasion, what are you seeking to do with these boys? Here's his answer. He said, it is my purpose that every boy would have a Bible in his hand, a Savior in his heart, and a purpose in his life. I think that's pretty clear. A Savior in his heart and a purpose in his life. Do you have that today? We sang earlier, didn't we? Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Well, we can ask the Lord to make us unashamed servants of Christ, to ask the Lord to make us holy, sanctified people, and that we might be gentle servants. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to grasp your word and to apply it to our lives, that we in turn might be good workmen and women of God, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing our